Well, what a powerful message and song. Praise the Lord for that. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. On the Sunday nights, we've been going through and just preaching and teaching on the teachings of Christ. And I trust it's been a help to you. We're now into the third year, and this is the year of opposition. And not only is it the year of opposition, but it's also the final year of preparation for his apostles. And going after the resurrection, going into the book of Acts, the transitional book of the Bible, we find that his apostles would carry on the work that Jesus established, and that's the New Testament church. And so he was preparing them and to be ready to do just that. And so he is revealing himself to them for exactly who he is, and he is the Almighty God. And so we find that last week we looked at Jesus is feeding the 5,000. That was 5,000 men, as well as the women and children. And the disciples, his apostles, seen what they had, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fishes, and how in the hands of Christ giving it to them, it was enough to not only feed all that were there, but had 12 baskets remaining. And so what a blessing they was able to experience that. And right after this, we find the account, the event that we're going to be preaching on tonight, and that's Jesus walks on the water. And so if you'll stand with me, we're going to be reading here John chapter 6, verse 15 down to verse 21. We're going in chronological order, and this is the very next event that would take place after the feeding of the 5,000. Then we find that this event is Jesus walking on the water. And so John chapter 6, verse 15. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you once again tonight and thank you for what we've already experienced and received and just being in church tonight. I think, Lord, thank you for each one that have been a part of the services here, part of ministering to the church family, and just pray that you'd just bless them. And now, Father, as we look to this passage of Scripture and we prepare for the preaching of the Word, I pray that you would help us to put everything else out away and outside of our minds and focus on the message and how you would use it to speak to each one of us. I pray that you'd empower the preaching of thy Word once again tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, this account is written and recorded in the Gospel of John. We also have it in 2 of the other Gospels. We have it in Matthew's account of Jesus walking on the water is found in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 down to verse 33, and we'll be looking at that in a few minutes as well. And then in Mark's account, in Mark in chapter 6, you'll find Mark writes of this in verse 45 to 52. Now, each one of these, I love it because God, the Holy Spirit of God told them what to write. It's inspired by God, but they each one write a little bit different, and they write it as God would have us to be able to read it and learn from each account. And just like if we saw something take place and I wanted to record it and had 3 of our men write down what they saw and experienced, it might be a little bit different because they would be writing from their perspective. Well, even though this was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, each one focuses on different accounts of this event and brings a little more light into the picture as we study that. But Jesus, the whole idea of what he's doing now, and again, this is before he would go to the cross. It's a final year of preparation for his disciples, especially the 12 apostles. Jesus is preparing them by revealing to them his deity. Very important that we understand that Jesus is God. He's just not a divine individual. No, there's been a lot of divine individuals to walk on the face of the earth, but there's only been one deity, okay? And that's Jesus Christ, only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. He wanted them to understand this because they would need that. They would need to know they had something available to them to help them other than humanity. They had the example of Christ and his humanity, but they also had the person of Christ and his deity that had promised to be with them wherever they would go. And so we find this is true for us today, tonight as well. But verse 15, to start with here, the people were ready to crown Jesus king. Did you see that? Now, John presents this to us, and that's why we chose John's gospel to read this to start with. So when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. The crowds had already seen what he could do. This is a crowd that had just had their bellies filled. This is a crowd that seen him as a miracle worker. This is a crowd that saw him as someone that could benefit them. Based upon how he could benefit them, they wanted to make him king. But that's not what he came for. It's based upon who he is. That's what he wants people to see him for who he is and receive him as a Savior who became sin for mankind, paid our sin debt that we owe and couldn't pay, and offers to us eternal life. See, salvation is not based upon what God can do for me. Now, it is something that we're aware of, that he is a miracle-working God. He's able to feed the 5,000. But I don't make him my Savior just simply because he can feed me. And here we find that the crowd, by far, all of those that had been ate at the feet of Christ, they seen how he was able to multiply the loaves of bread and the fishes. They say, well, this got to be the Messiah, possibly. But it was not because of he being the Messiah, but because what he could do for them, because they would even force him. They would come and take him by force to make him a king. Some have maybe even had this mindset in marriage. Do you want your spouse to choose you just because of what you can do for them? Or would you want your spouse to choose you because of who you are? Many marriages have failed because you got married based upon selfish, what you can do for me. That's more as describing lust, because it's focused on what you can do for me, and me, selfishness. But when I look to you and determine God's will and how he can use me to love you and be a blessing to you, and not based on who I am, but based on who you are, salvation. Judas would have been of the same mindset as this crowd. He's seen Jesus as being a good man. He saw Jesus as wanting to do good things. And he says, well, I can be a part of that. I want to have people look at me as being a man that's able to do good things and being a blessing to others. And so I will follow him. He didn't follow Christ because of who he was. And that's why he betrayed him in the end. Nicodemus would have seen him for what he could do for the Jews. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I want you to see this. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees' religion named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, just checking this man out because he had heard all these good things that he had done, but didn't know if he wanted to associate with him. It would be beneficial for him to associate with him or not. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. Is that what you think he is? For no man can do these miracles. Seen the miracles, he's seen what he was able to do, and so he must be a great man. A divine individual. But he was not seeing him as deity. He just come from God. For no man can do these things. You can't do them that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He understood he was not going to get saved by just looking to Jesus as being a good man, a great man, a divine individual. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Drop down to verse 14. And Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him, believe in the resurrected Savior, believe in the sacrificial Lamb of God. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we have one of the greatest verses of all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, not just a good man, not just a teacher, not just a saint, but of the very blood of God. Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, being the Messiah, being the only begotten Son of God, being God, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. His apostles would need to see him as the only begotten, one of a kind, Son of God, God himself becoming flesh, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, and then seeing God humble himself and lay his life down on the cross, because that's what it would take for mankind to be saved. Well, his apostles would need to see that Jesus was not just an ordinary man. He was not just a divine man, but that he was a son of God. He was the Messiah. Jesus is presenting this. So the apostles would have seen that and heard him say that they were going to want to force to make him king. The apostles then separated themselves from this crowd. Go back with me to John in chapter 6, verse 15. Once he knew them, he told them that the crowd was going to try to force him to become king because they saw him as a miracle worker who could feed them. And when even was now come, his disciples came down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. So we find that they are separating themselves from that crowd. Jesus would separate himself from that crowd. The book of Matthew, and over in Matthew's account, it reveals this to us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 45. In Matthew chapter 6, I'm sorry, Mark in chapter 6. That's what I want to take you to. Matthew, Mark, chapter 6, verse 45 and verse 46. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. So now, Mark's account's a little bit different than what John, because it's what Mark would focus on. We know this is happening. John just did not reveal it in that very same light, but Mark is seeing things, so Mark doesn't tell us about the crowd wanting to make him king to understand why they would separate from the crowd and Jesus would separate them from the crowd, but Jesus did not want them to be influenced by the crowd's thinking, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So we find here that Jesus wanted this time with the Father, and that he would reveal this throughout the life of Christ and separate himself to spend time with God the Father to help us understand that, boy, there's times that we need to just separate ourselves, get into a prayer closet, and just spend some time alone with our God, strengthening us. And so he sent them away, and then he himself went away to be able to spend the time with the Father. He wanted to distance himself from this crowd. He wanted his disciples to distance themselves. And so now they're out on the water. He's alone with the Father. And then we find the apostles found themselves in need. In John's account, we find chapter 6 in verses 18 and 19. The Bible says here in John's account, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. So now we find that they're on the ship. Jesus was not with them in the ship, but they're on the ship, and now the storm arises in the midst, and they find themselves in trouble. Mark says to us in Mark in chapter 6 and verse 48, and he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. But he says this in Mark's account, and would have passed by them. So here it is. He puts them on the ship to go onto the other side. He knows that there's going to be a storm arise. So now it's just the apostles in this ship, and they're in trouble. But they're in trouble without Christ's presence with them. And they're trying to row their way out of it, and they can't do that. In the midst of this storm, they see Jesus walking on the water. And he would have passed them by. They needed to ask for his presence. Sometimes we find ourselves alone in the middle of a storm. We need to ask for his presence. See, being aware of his presence is not enough. They saw him. He allowed them to see him walking on the water, and they were aware of his presence, but he would have passed them by. Because he wanted to teach them, you need to ask. You need to be able to ask. Did he want them to be aware of him? He wanted them to be aware of his presence. Was this designed to help them? It was designed to help them. And he would have walked on by if they had not have cried out. They needed to ask for his presence. Never hesitate to ask for God's help. That's one of the blessings of Christianity. We have his presence. You might not be able to physically see him, but he has promised us that wherever we go, wherever we're at, he's there in the midst. If you're saved, you need to be aware of his presence. But even being aware of his presence is not enough. Being aware of his presence and understanding that he's given you a tool to use that brings a hand of God to earth to work in our midst. Prayer. Prayer is what God has equipped us with. Prayer can do more for us than what most even understand. It's the ability to communicate, not with an individual, not with a pastor even, but to communicate. Every born-again believer can communicate with deity. You don't need a priest to go into the holies of holies for you, because Jesus Christ made a way for us individually to go into the holies of holies, which is the presence of God ourselves. Now, praise the Lord, we can have a church family, we can have a pastor, we can seek counsel, and we can have others pray for us, but never lose sight that Jesus wants you to be aware of him, and you're his child, and he has equipped you to be able to communicate with him. And he wants you to ask. Once you're aware of his presence, that's good, but that's not enough. He wants you to be aware of his presence, but as you're aware of his presence, then don't ever hesitate to cry out and ask. Whatever it is that you have need of. Luke in chapter 11. Luke in chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus speaking to his disciples. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Now, that's not saying you're going to receive exactly what you ask for. We're going to see that in just a minute. But when you ask, and He will give you what you have need of, even if you don't realize what your needs are. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, to him that knocketh, it shall be open. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now he's telling us about this. When you ask, does your father, if someone that loves you, are they going to give you something that's going to be harmful to you? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, you wouldn't do that. You know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit is there as a comforter. The Holy Spirit there to his spirit to bear witness with our spirit to do something inside of us that nothing else can do. Not in just the results of the answer to prayer, but the opportunity to pray, the opportunity to come into the presence of an almighty God and know it. When I get in my prayer closet, just force everything else out. I know I'm in the presence of God. And just being there, whether I say anything, just being there, knowing it's a prayer closet, knowing it's a place that I have separated but from just me to meet with God, just being there does something for me. And then when I do ask, I know that he hears. And he's going to answer. It might not be exactly what I prayed for, but God knows what's going to bring him glory and what's for my good. And there's nothing better for me than to glorify God. For that's why we're here. It's not here for selfish reasons. But he's to be glorified. To them that ask him, ask. So they cried out. They're aware of his presence. It looks like they're going to drown the boat. I mean, the storm is going to overpower the boat. And Matthew and Mark, they cried out. Didn't say what they said. I love that because with God, he doesn't listen as much to your voice as he does your heart. Some people say, well, preacher, I don't know that I want to pray in public. I don't know that I'm going to say the right things. And I understand that. I understand that they're embarrassed if they was to say something that would, they in their minds, think it was the wrong thing. But can I tell you, when you come into the God's presence, you cannot say the wrong things. Because God knows your heart. Yeah. And just being in that prayer closet, just acknowledging God and acknowledging, crying out to him, will do something for you. Look over in the book of Mark, in chapter 6. Mark in chapter 6, in Mark's account, verse 49. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. They didn't know just exactly what was taking place, and they were learning. He wanted them to learn what was taking place. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So Mark's revealing to us what he said to them that brought to them this kind of comfort and peace. But what they said when they cried out, we don't know what it was, but whatever it was, it got him to stop and to turn back and to get on the ship with them. As he got back on the ship with them, that's what they had need of. For they all saw him and were troubled. Immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Wow. I'm glad we have Mark's account as well as John's account and Matthew's account, because it helps put it all together. They were looking to him. They cried out. They were just more than just being aware of his presence. They cried out to him. They were thinking they were going to die. So who knows what they said. And they cried out. But he seen their heart and he understood their need. And he told them exactly what they needed to hear at the exact time they needed to hear it. How many times have we gotten along with God, cried out to God, and heard from him, and being able to sense his presence, and there's a calmness coming over us? Yeah. The disciples would be strengthened in their faith in him. Because when he got on the ship, the wind ceased. Not only did they see him walking on the water, which had to be deity, but when he got on the ship, the wind ceased. The waves laid down, and there was a calm in their hearts. When you truly know that you're meeting with God, the one who can do all things, it'll calm you when you cry out to him. Matthew's account presents something even more than we find in John or Mark's. Go over to Matthew chapter 14 with me. They would be strengthened in their faith in him. But then Matthew records something that the others do not concerning one of the apostles named Peter. Peter sees the Lord as they're crying out. And this is what Matthew records for us. God allows us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for Matthew to write this. And Peter, the Bible says, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Matthew's account reveals to us that Peter's faith had not only been strengthened, he didn't ask just to be saved from the storm, but his faith was that is that if you can walk on the water, if it's a possibility that I can come out there and walk on the water with you, praise God, I want to walk on the water with you. We find that Matthew's account reveals to us that Peter wanted to increase his faith. He wanted to have more faith than just to survive. He said, I want to be able to accomplish great and mighty things. And if you can enable me to do great and mighty things for the cause of Christ, then I want to accomplish as much as I can accomplish. Jesus, would you allow me to walk with you on the water? Isn't that something? And he said, wow. Peter, I knew you had it in you. And he said, you're the first to ask, but you have asked. Come. Come. Can I tell you that our accomplishments depend upon our faith? Peter asked because he had faith in who Jesus was. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That's the key. It wasn't so he could turn around and say, hey, look at me, guys. Look what I'm doing. Look what I've accomplished. That wasn't it at all. When he was walking on the water, it was when he was focused on Christ. His faith was to the place where he can accomplish something that he never imagined being able to accomplish before Christ. But now that he has Christ, his faith had been elevated to the place, I want to accomplish anything and everything that you want for me to accomplish. If that includes walking on water, as an example of faith and what others can see, what a man can do as he is yielded to Christ, if you can be glorified from it, then allow me to walk on the water. Wow. Now I love it because he goes on to reveal his humanity when the Bible says when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink. Yeah, when you get your eyes off of Christ, start looking at other things, maybe pride, maybe other things. Listen to me. You're not going to sustain. He's not going to sustain you in what you're doing. And he cried out, saying, I love this. He asked again, save me. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. Now this is preparing not only Peter, but all of the apostles were there. They're seeing with their own eyes exactly what's taking place. And Jesus addresses Peter, but all of them here, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And then when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then verse 33, I want you to see this. Then they that were in the ship came. Now all the apostles are here together and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Exactly what Jesus designed to happen. It was all designed. To increase their faith. To get them to realize he's more than just a provider. He's more than just a genie in a bottle. It's more than just what he can do for you. Look to him for who he is and receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. See, at salvation, Jesus becomes part of our lives. You know him to be the Savior, or you would not get saved. You believe him to be the only begotten Son of God who died, or you will not be saved. Once you truly get saved, he becomes part of your life. Comes within you. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Spirit of God's there. He's going to bring conviction in your life. He's going to direct your life. If you're in sin, he's going to convict. If you're going to continue in sin, you're going to have the chastisement. He becomes part of your life. We then determine just how much apart. God designed it that way. You're aware of him because you've received him. He's inside of you. But what will you do with him? You let him walk on by, or you cry out to him, Lord, bid me to come on the water. Lord, use me. Yeah. The greater our faith, the greater influence on us living our lives for Christ. Isn't that something? Jesus walked on the water, and so did Peter. What is it that he would have you to accomplish? That you would be able to accomplish as you increased your faith. If I could have every head bowed tonight, every eye closed, that's the next event. There was so much to Jesus walking on the water, but it was to help his apostles to realize those that would continue on the New Testament church in the apostolic age, they would have to know that Jesus was more than just a divine individual. But Jesus is truly God manifested in the flesh. Do you believe that? Father, we bow before you tonight. Love you. Thank you, Lord God, for this account of Jesus walking on the water. And even as we find Matthew revealing, even Peter was able to step out of the ship and walk on the water as well. Help us, Lord, to be able to look to you and then to have the faith to accomplish all that you have for us to accomplish in our lives. Bless in the invitation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.